going to start a line that I think will probably take us through the end of the semester. I start to consider all of these matters, and I really wanted to get to some things that are spiritually oriented, whether they're basic like tonight, or they're just critical, or at least at the stage in life when you're at this age, it's important. So I have 20 or 30 of these kind of things I want to kind of get out. And so I just take a start tonight with the very basic things. We have to remember that when we are in our first years of building up and getting established in the truth, in the spirit, in the knowledge of God and His Word and the experience of Christ, these things that we may know in our brain are not all together worked out in our experience. So we need to progressively make, you know, kind of a development in our experience about these things, or we can't really have that much, okay? We don't have that much unless we have a possession inwardly of these kinds of matters, okay? Okay. Picking these out, I felt like I had to touch the first kind of the first things first. And so number one is to know the assurance of salvation. That is that when we preach Christ and hear the word of Christ, as it talks about in Romans, that word of Christ brings about a hearing of Christ, and that hearing brings about a response of faith in us, and we have a contact, a living contact with Christ, and that brings us an experience of salvation called regeneration. And once Christ in that experience comes into us, He comes inside and He is there never to leave again. Okay? And I say this because with young people, not exclusively, but it happens more. Young people are more prone to be tossed about these kinds of things, especially one of them being the assurance of salvation. How can I really know when this person, is so much greater and I'm not like that and so forth? The whole thing is, have you had a response of faith to the Word of Christ, and have you touched Christ? If so, you believed in Him, then He comes into you. Okay, there's no tricks to it, and it's fail-safe. It works. He's not going to tantalize anybody. He just is a very honest, direct, forward person who has had you on his heart from before the time you were born. And so there came a time when you heard the word to you, and that's a kind of calling. You respond, He comes in, but you must never waver that you have the assurance that He is inside of you. You see? Now, if I say, do you have the assurance that He is inside of you, all of you will raise your hand, right? But if I say, have you ever had a time when you just questioned, wondered, maybe doubted that He was really inside of you? You see, I know you've had it, but I'm not sure you'd raise your hand. Well, I'll raise my hand. I've been through that. I remember things like that. I'm not proud of it, but I'm not ashamed of it, okay? Anyway, Christ came in. You know, He's in there. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late. He's inside. You know, I cannot extricate Him from my being by any means known to man, okay? So He is there, and I have the assurance, and I'm supposed to have the assurance. He wants me to have the assurance of that I am His eternally. As naughty as I am, as naughty as I will ever be, you see.
That's right.
The fact that I feel naughty is a testament to the fact that He's inside of me,
right.
You see. A lot of people feel, or they have, they act really naughty. You know what I mean? Things we don't speak about. But that didn't bother them. Maybe a little conscious problem, but, you know, as years and years go on, less and less of a problem. You see,
right.
This means what? They don't have the bothering spirit.
Right.
You know, the spirit will bother you even when you're out of it. This is a calling to come back and get into it.
Amen.
Okay, some good verses we have here to establish this point. Romans 8:28. Could read that.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and those who are called according to His purpose.
8:29. Somebody want to read that? It's about the predestination.
8:29. Because those whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Okay. Do you see there's some words in there like foreknew and predestined? And that was to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's in the next verse after this verse. You see, this shows that in God's eternal realm, He doesn't have a viewpoint that's clouded at times like ours. These are past tense words. If He foreknew you and predestinated you, then you were conformed to the image of His Son, and in His eternal, you know, mentality and thinking, that's an accomplished fact. Even though in time now we're working it out, that's good, and that's the way the Bible speaks also. But there is a side to it that shows that with God, it will happen. It will happen. And nothing will come in. It may take longer. It may take shorter. You might go down, you know, squealing, but you're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay? Sorry, it's too late. It's too late. John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may be with you for a little while.
No, forever. Amen.
Does that sound like a temporary word?
No.
Sound like maybe according to how well you do, or your works, or your conduct, or your growth, or your what? You're a disciple. There was a Comforter that was in the flesh. There's going to be another Comforter in the Spirit, and He's going to be with you forever. See? So, you can't shake it. Then John 3:6 is a good verse because it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We know that because we're in this room. We were born of our parents and propagated in that way. And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S Spirit, is little s Spirit, our spirit. See? So, here we have the matter of two spirits, the Holy Spirit and our human spirit, having a birth relationship in which they become one of the Spirit in spirit. You see, they're mingled. Now, our human spirit and the Holy Spirit are one. See, we're born. See, just like we have a few couples here tonight that have children, their children are just a mingling of their two. Not only just their two selves, but their two family trees. You see, a lot of things come down into that, but nothing comes into it that is not a product of the person and all the people in the family. You see, that's in the flesh realm. In the spirit realm, of course, the Spirit comes in and mingles and joins, and we're in expression just like we're expression in the flesh way. Now, we're born. You know, Nicodemus was really concerned when the Lord in this same chapter said, you know, how you know, you can't be born. How can a mother, how can a person enter into his mother's womb be born again? And he was all really, you know, mixed up and hung up on how you get born, you know, in this kind of way. This should even his confusion should teach us that if you're born, it is a permanent thing. See, it's a, how can you be unborn? You know, it's a permanent thing. Then another very good verse is 1 Corinthians 3:15. Paul says, if anyone's work is consumed, that's by fire, if you read the context, the consuming fire, he, the believer, will suffer loss. So he will. There'll be something of a loss there. Okay? But look at the rest of the verse, but he himself, as a person, will be saved. Yet so as through fire. What's fire? It's the significance of God's judgment. And when we are under the blood of Christ and we possess the person of Christ, then we pass through the fire. But we may do a lot of work that we might have thought, well, we did a good thing for God, you know, when it really came along and we really got the real inside analysis at the judgment seat. It went up in smoke, right? Though it burned away, but praise the Lord, at least we don't burn away.
Right.
So we're saved even so through fire. This is, of course, the Catholics' verse for purgatory. You need a little fire. You go through the fires after you die, and that purges your soul, and then you might be ready for heaven. Y'all know that. You don't live a perfect life on earth, right? It goes back to, you know, back to the dark ages. And so when you die, you would go to a place called purgatory to be purified by fire. I mean, literal fire. Fire so that, you know, once you're... I don't know how the fire is going to really do much. It seems to me it would kind of tend to make you worse off, actually, you know. I mean, I've never seen anybody rejoicing that was on fire, have you? But anyway, if that would happen, you see, then after a certain amount of suffering for what you did, their concept of suffering for salvation was entered in there. And this is a devilish thing, since salvation is a gift. But anyway, this was all messed up in their theology, and so... finally, they would be released into the bliss of heaven. And this was a great tool because they could manipulate the ones who were still on earth to give more money and buy more candles to light more fires for the ones who were still in purgatory. And they played on their emotions because they didn't want their loved ones to suffer anymore. Right. And so they got a lot of money that way. By saying, you know, the more money, the more candles, the less the person has it. I mean, you can help the person in purgatory, you know. Anyway, there was this famous little jingle. Remember that little jingle? Yeah. Soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul in purgatory springs.
From purgatory springs.
From purgatory springs. Okay. You know, we have to call... the truth. We have a lot of things to say, and if we cannot substantiate it by the Word of God, we do not have the basis to talk about things. But if you're enlightened, you know, through the Word, then you know what the truth is, and then you can have the assurance of salvation based on the Word of God and not on the tradition of men. Then, I was thinking, again, to give you this example, in 2 Corinthians 2:6-7, Paul says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment by the majority. This is concerning a sinful brother in the church in Corinth that on Paul's first trip there, he enlightened them and was even very, very upset with the whole situation because this sin was so serious that he said it's not even named among the Gentiles. And so the church there, soon after he left, just excommunicated this guy because of this sin that was so horrible. He was so encouraged because they took a stand for righteousness. And so in his second epistle, he writes back and he says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment by the majority. They would not fellowship with him. And this is right under certain circumstances, but it is very serious circumstances. It's not based on theology, but this was, you know, dark, darkness that had come in. So then he says, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up by excessive sorrow due to his situation. Now, if you could lose your salvation, this guy would have lost it. An excommunicated person who does something that even the Gentiles don't do. But Paul says, forgive, love, receive, comfort, and so forth. Now, do you see why the Bible gives us the basis to have and to cherish the assurance of our salvation?